Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants would come while the meat was boiling and with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. That was what they did at Shiloh and to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the portion to roast, for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young man were very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord, so then they would return to their home." Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing that all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meetings. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord, and also with men. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be priest, to go up to my altar and to go up to my altar to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me? I gave to the house of your fathers all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifice and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declared, I promise that in your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and for those who despise me I shall lightly esteem. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be any old man in your house. Then, in distress, you will look with envious eyes on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall be not an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off them from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this, that they shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will rise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a secure house, and he will go in and out before my atoned forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, Please put me in one of the priest's place that I may eat a morsel of bread." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. You can go ahead and be seated. Summer is an Acts 17 believer. I don't know if you remember in Acts 17, they were called Bereans, and they were labeled as being people who were very noble because they took the word of God, they looked at it, they searched it out, they didn't believe what Paul had to say, they wanted to check it out for themselves. Last week in my preaching, I left the door open that sounded as if that we are never going to hear from Hannah again, that her day is done. And Summer came out afterwards, and I'm very thankful always. Summer came out and she said, oh, please, listen, we're going to get to see Hannah again next week, and she has like five more kids. And at that moment, I knew this is the woman that needs to come and read this. She needs to be here for this. I want you to be a Berean. I want you to know the word. I want you to search the word. And if there is something that you hear come from your pastor that sounds, I don't know, come and talk to me. So Summer, thank you so much for reading that word. That is a lot. And you did an awesome, amazing job. Today, the title of the message is called Made to Honor. Made to honor. We talk about honor a lot in our culture. There are men of honor. There are, you know, like in a wedding, you have a best man. That is a position of honor. There's something about having a best man. You got your best woman over here, the maid of honor or the matron of honor. You've got people who, we talk about honor and code and those types of things. You know, the word honor means to hold in high esteem, to show great value. There was this thing in high school that I never sniffed. It was called an honor roll. I heard about it, all those kinds of things. I was never around that kind of thing. Today, what we're going to talk about is about how we were made to honor. We often like to be made much of. Today, it's about making sure that people see us and hold us in high esteem, our businesses in high esteem, our practices in high esteem, maybe even our church in high esteem. But ultimately, what we as followers of Jesus Christ, I repeat a lot. If you're brand new around here, I repeat a lot. The last 3 weeks, you've heard me say this. As followers in the kingdom of God who have surrendered, submitted, bowed the knee to Him, we're only about honoring one person, and that's Jesus Christ, who gave His life to us, for us, in honor of the Heavenly Father. The passage that Summer just read, there's a contrast. I don't know if you've seen it. I don't know if you've caught it. It's been happening in chapter 1. It happened in chapter 2 last week in that passage, and it comes out a lot. It's kind of like a seesaw, a teeter-totter, a sing-song. It's like light and dark. It's written into this first three chapters very, very intentionally because the author, Samuel, wants us to catch something that's happening here. He's wanting us to see this. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. Chapter 1, verse 21, it talks about Hannah bringing the child back, and it says that he worshiped, that child being Samuel, he worshiped before the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 11, right before what she just read, verse 11 says that Samuel, ministered to the Lord. And now what ends up happening, you're going to catch this if you haven't. There's all of these contrasts, and there's a contrast that I want us to begin to catch between the worthless sons of Eli and the worthy son of Hannah. Usually what I do when I'm speaking about points, I'll do one point and then I'll go to point two. Today, I'm going to be going back and forth, back and forth. So if you'll leave yourself some room, I want you to take a few notes. I want you to be able to see and I want you to begin to walk with me. Notice in verse 12, let's start talking immediately about the worthless ones. Now let's look at the worthless ones. Right after speaking in verse 11 about Samuel ministering before the Lord, notice how the writer, Samuel, what he says. Verse 12, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. That's a pretty poignant statement right there. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. The word worthless in the original language means this. It means good for nothing. It means wicked. Some of your translations may even have evil. So can I put that in there for just a second? It says, now the sons of Eli were good for nothing, wicked and evil men. Wow, that right there is pretty strong. But I wanted you to see, this isn't the first time that word worthless is used. Look back at verse 16 in chapter 1. Hannah uses it to distinguish herself. Notice what she says. She's speaking to Eli, who thought she was drunk on the festival wine. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. Don't regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along, I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Remember, she was praying and Eli thought she was drunk. Now, this is kind of unique here, I believe. He's going to call out her, but he doesn't necessarily hold his own sons accountable. I don't know if you caught that or not in here. So why were they worthless? Why does the passage say they were worthless men? Well, the writer answers it in the very next sentence. Look at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. They did not know the Lord. Do you know all of us, no matter what, deserve dignity because we are created and made in the image of God. But these men who were called of God, who were, when I say called of God, their position, what they were given, they were given a position of authority of representing God before men. And their actions proved to be worthless. Their actions proved to be worthless. Here's the thing. You know, you may have heard me say this before, or you've heard someone else say this before. When you see someone doing something and you realize, oh, that I don't like that. I don't want to live like that. In fact, it's evil. It's not good. It's a worthless situation. Did you realize that lost people do lost things? You realize that, don't you? Lost people who do not know the Lord, they do things that look like they don't know the Lord. Do you know what is really tragic is those who say they know the Lord and they do lost things. They practice. You know, we're in football time in Tennessee, right? You want to look good on Saturday or Sunday on the field, you practice something. When the lifestyle of someone who says, I follow Jesus Christ, I bowed my knee, I'm in the kingdom, I've surrendered, I've submitted, but your life doesn't line up, you're not honoring the one that you say you're in the kingdom of, our lifestyle begins to look worthless. And it gives the impression, possibly, and maybe it could be true, that you do not know the Lord God at all. In fact, of all, remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of it, he says, listen, there are going to be people at the last day, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, who say to me, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? And I did all that in your name. And I'm going to say to them, Jesus said, depart from me, for I did not know you. That's a strong word for us. That's a strong word for us. You see, this is what's going on right here. Why is it that they were worthless? Well, their actions began to show this. Beginning in verse 13 and following, I'm not going to go all the way through it, but I do want to describe a little bit of it to you. What's being described here is the peace offering. When a Jew would come to the tabernacle, come to the temple, they would bring the burnt offering. The burnt offering is, or the Levites would bring the burnt offering, and they would burn an entire beast on a cow. They would burn that on the altar. It would be a sweet aroma. And then anyone that would come, they would lay their offering, the peace offering. I need peace with God. And so the Levites would be there to help with that. They would fillet the animal up. And then whether or not it was, depending on the type of animal, whether it was something from a cow, a lamb, a turtle dove, it could be, as the passage said, it could be in a pot, a cauldron. It could be on a grill. It could be in a pan. So that they would sacrifice, so that there might be a reconciliation between God and man. They've brought their sacrifice. Did you read what was happening here? Hophni and Phinehas, who were the priests to help be in charge of these sacrifices, they weren't even doing the sacrifices they were supposed to be doing. They sent their servant. The scripture says, very poignantly, it says they sent a servant with a three-pronged fork. And that servant would go and in the middle of the sacrifice, a reconciliation, a peace offering, and dip the long fork, almost like a fondue, dip it in and pull it out. And then they would leave and go back to give it to the priest. Now the Lord had ordained and set aside a portion of meat from the sacrifice for the priest. There was no reason to do that. As you read this, it talks about them being fat. They would take the food that was not designed for them. It was designed only for the Lord. The sacrifice, the peace offering. Not only that, verse 15, look down at verse 15. Verse 15 says that that meat that was designed and cut off even before it had been laid on, the servants would come and say, Hophnis and Phinehas, what they desire is raw meat before it's put on the altar to be burned. And the people would say to them, can we not, let us burn it, let us do this. It talks about the fat. Now the fat is not like what we cut off because we don't want to eat it because it's bad for your heart. In the scripture, when you read the word fat, it's the prime meat. It's the best portions. And they said, no, we want it raw. And if you won't give it to us, we'll take it from you by force. What is going on here? This is like you walking up, coming through the concourse, coming out through here through this courtyard, and you got Howard and Heath out there going, hey, empty your wallets right now. Give it on over. If you see that happening, give them a forearm shiver and keep on coming in, all right? Make sure and give it on the way out, though, okay? They were robbing God of the offering that was only designed for him, that makes peace between God and man. This is the way the Lord had set it up. And this was what was happening. These men were doing worthless things. They were turning the house of God. In fact, the scripture says, because of what these young men were doing, they were treating the offering, the sacrifice, the things of the Lord with contempt. You know what the word contempt means? As worthless. Worthless men and women who do not know the Lord treat God worthlessly. Now, that should be something that if you're bowing the knee to God, if you've surrendered your life to him, if you're in his kingdom, the thing that you and I have to begin to ask then as true followers of Christ is what's our life look like? Are we living in a way that is we were made to honor him? Is our life living in a way that is honorable before him? Some of you are in here and you're the type of person that you would really like a checklist. Kyle, can you tell me if I do this and this and this and this, then I'm honoring the Lord God? I'm not going to give you that. Number one, that is the Holy Spirit that does that, not me. But I think if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you know what some of those things are. Have you ever, those of you who have walked with the Lord Jesus for a long time, those of you who have walked with Jesus for a long time, you may have begun to realize that the longer you've walked with him, all of these things that are external sins that used to be very visible in your life, they've begun to fade away. Hopefully, as you look more like him, you're conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8, 29 says, he's conforming you. You're no longer doing the deeds of the flesh. In many of those instances, you're not practicing them. So you're not perfect, but you're not doing those things. You know what I've realized in my own life? It's the motivations of my heart that the Lord begins to really kind of poke at. Now, I can see some of you, you're nodding your head. You understand that. You see that. Kyle, you're robbing me of glory. God, why are you setting yourself up in my place? Why do I say the things that I do? Why does the motivation of my heart? And you begin to, you see, the Lord, I'm made to honor him, not just with my actions, but with my mind, my heart. Everything is to him and him alone, to him alone. So here you have the picture of these worthless men. But look at verse 18. Verse 18 starts the seesaw, starts the sing-song. Starts the call and response here. Verse 18, Samuel, notice how he just drops it in here. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. A boy clothed with a linen ephod. You know what this is? This is the Lord God dropping right in here a little light in a very dark place. You realize that, I said this in the last service, if you're an architect, whatever your business is, you typically follow the business world. You look at that business world. You read about it. You want to know about it. You know about the players in it. You know who's advancing. You know what's going on in it. You know, my business world, to be real honest with you, is ministry. And can I tell you that the pastorate is in poor shape today? Across the picture, you can turn on the news. You can look at any website, and you see that pastors they're horrible today. They're falling like flies for immorality, for all kinds of things. I covet your prayers for any sin that might be in my life, that the Lord would reveal it early so that it never gets to be egregious. But can I tell you, if I fail today, this church is going on. You know why? Because the Lord always reserves a man to step in. This is his church. It's not my church. It's his. Jesus said, I will build the church, and on the gates, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. This is his work, and this is what God is doing right here. He's saying, look, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, there's one coming, Samuel. Do you notice what he's wearing? Notice in verse 18, it says he's wearing a little linen ephod. You know who wore ephods? Priest. Only priest wore ephods. You know who made them? Priest. They made ephods. So Hophni and Phinehas would have had an ephod that would have designated them as priests. Those are ones who were standing before the Lord, the one who were doing the work of the Lord. Eli, the high priest, would have had an ephod. His would have been more ornate to show that he is in charge. He is the highest of priests. And here you have little Samuel, a light, who's watching, who's seeing everything. And the Lord has given us a picture that I'm preparing one. Don't you worry. I'm preparing because this one who is worthy of representing me. And what's happening here is you're getting a contrast between Eli and how Eli had raised his boys, raised his young men, and let them run amok, scandal the name of the Lord, what misrepresent, and then you have a picture of Hannah, who dedicated her one and only son, who brought and gave him back to the Lord to say, here he is to you. This is what the Lord is wanting us to begin to see here. He's wanting us to understand that worthless priests treat the things of God worthlessly, and when they do that, there is contempt in the land. You're going to see in just a moment, it says that word is spread all over Israel that this was happening. And yet there is one that I'm preparing. Verse 18, he's ministering before me, and by the way, he's clothed in an ephod. There's one coming. You don't worry. You see, these older priests, they didn't represent the Lord. They didn't honor him. They didn't honor the Lord. They didn't honor the temple. They didn't honor the sacrifice. They didn't honor their father. On top of all of that, it brought shame to the name of the Lord. Look at verse 19, though. Verse 19, we begin to see a picture of even Eli notices there's a difference. Eli sees that Elkanah and Hannah, they come every year to the sacrifice. They're there, they worship before the Lord, they take part in the festival, they bring the offerings. In fact, it's even brought out that Hannah brings the little boy, her son, a new robe every year. Not an ephod, but a robe. One that will cover him, one that will protect him. That robe was used as a blanket. It'd be like a big shirt that would be used to cover him up. She brought him a new one every year that would just right so it would fit him and be able to cover him. She clothed him. She cared for him, even from a distance. A worthy mom who brought a sacrifice to the Lord and cared for her son, even though he was not under her protection each and every day. And notice what it says there in verse 20. Verse 20, it says that Eli prayed and told Elkanah, I'm praying that the Lord will bless you, that there will be more that come from you. And verse 21 says that they went home. So this would have to be year after year, this prayer would happen. And the Lord blessed them. Scripture says that Hannah and Elkanah had three more boys and two more sons. Three more boys and two daughters. The Lord gave them that. He blessed them. And notice how 21 ends. It starts like this in 18 and it ends in 21. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. The light is growing. It's getting stronger. It's getting brighter in the darkest of places. Now the story turns really quickly and we go back to the worthless. In verse 22, you read about Eli, and it gets even more egregious and sordid. Look at verse 22. Now, Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing. Listen, he's hearing from Israel all that they're doing, but he's not listening to the Lord. Somehow, he's not hearing the Lord any longer. The high priest of the Lord is not hearing him any longer. And he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all of Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Folks, the sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they had taken the tabernacle of the Lord and turned it into a brothel. They were sexually explicit. There was immorality happening at the very place where sins are to be forgiven. This is what was going on. This is, I don't know about you, but this should cause our ears to tingle a little bit, to peel back. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This is what's happening? You know, I'd like to bring this to our day for just a moment. This could get a little sticky, so I would ask for your forgiveness, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you anyway. Parents in here, I'm going to tell you that kids make very easy idols. Kids make very easy idols, and they make terrible gods. When you set your kids up as the end-all, be-all of happiness, of success, and I'm going to move my world so that they get what will make them happy and whole and the best, and it's outside of what honors the Lord. That may mean, I want you to hear me, that may mean that you have to say no to a lot of what are good things today. Because it's not the best of what honors the Lord the most. And when we do that, when we begin at all costs, you remember a few weeks ago I talked about when we radically reorient our lives around something, we're close, if not already, making it an idol, which then becomes a god, and that god will always let you down. It is worth it for you to risk the momentary, and I'm talking to some students right here, your parents have heard it in the first service, this service, and the next, all around here. It's worth it to risk momentary what they think is happiness. Because it's going to change in the next minute. You realize that. That you risk that because you've been made to honor the Lord in your home. I expect outside of here for people to say, I'm going to let my kids find their own way. It's mind-boggling me when I hear people in the church who follow Jesus Christ, who love him, say, you know, I don't want to push this on my kids. I want them just to find it. No. That's not what people of the kingdom do. We take them to church. We lead them in singing. We read the scripture with them. We make sure that they are here when the building's open. Not because coming to church makes you a follower of Jesus, but his word and sitting with the people and being with them, being in the body, no matter what. The Lord's word, Isaiah tells us, the Lord's word will always accomplish what it is sent forth from. It will not return void. Folks, if you want your children to honor the Lord, you have to honor the Lord. And until they leave your house, you're the one that leads them towards that. You see, Eli had heard all about his kids. He confronted them, but the scripture says they wouldn't even listen. Did you realize that Eli had the ability to remove them from their position? He could have removed them, yet he now is held responsible because he, the one, the high priest, allowed them to bring the disrepute on the name of the Lord. Folks, I can promise you, you do everything within your power so that your children walk under the fear and the admonition of the Lord that Austin talked about. But at some point, you're responsible to them until they leave. You're responsible to them until they leave. And then when that's between them and the Lord. We want to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, we did everything we could, everything you called us to. We honored you in our house. We put you first in it all. But Eli, they're in a role that he could have taken advantage of. He could have pulled them out of doing what it is that they were doing. But notice this. Seesaw, sing song, callback, light, darkness. Look at verse 26. In the midst of what's egregious, sordid people doing sordid things in the house of the Lord. Look at verse 26. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature, that means age, height, strength. He continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Listen, yeah, the Lord's work can be messy sometimes because we're dealing with broken people. Some of you in here, you've faced great church hurt. Do not give up on the Lord's church because he hasn't. There is a man that he says is growing in stature. He's learning and he's being known among the people and he's gaining favor with them and with man. Does this sound like anybody else you heard from? Turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, the New Testament. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. This is here because it is a pointer to the one who would come. His name is Jesus. Notice what it says here in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You see, Samuel's entire life is about pointing to one who would come. Samuel, who was the great prophet. He was the last judge. He was the great prophet. He wasn't a priest, but he carried along priestly duties. He was not a king, but he anointed kings. His life was about pointing to the one who was come. Can I ask you about that for you? Is your life about making money? Is it about making you known? Is it about making sure your kids are up and doing the right things? Or is your life all about honoring Jesus Christ and pointing that he himself is coming one day? This, you see, we were made to honor one, only one. We live for an audience of one, Jesus Christ. And I think I want you to see another worthy person here. He's not named. We don't even know his name. Look at verse 27. Verse 27 says, and there came a man of God to Eli. And there came a man of God to Eli. No name. We don't know who it is. There came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord. I'm looking around here. I don't see any really famous people in this room. In fact, I don't think any of us are famous, to be honest with you. This right here should be a huge encouragement to us that it is possible for us to live and die, and our name never be known, but would somebody write about us that we were a man or a woman of God who was willing to say, thus saith the Lord. That you would be able to look at someone who proclaims, I follow Jesus Christ, but you recognize that their life is not living and honoring the one whom they claim, and you're able then to go to them and say, thus saith the Lord, this is what the Bible says. And this is what happened. Do you know what this anonymous worthy one, the one who lived to honor the Lord God, do you know what he came and said? He said, Eli, I want you to know, because you've not honored the Lord, because you've let your boys run amok, because sordid men do sordid things, and it makes our God holy not be accurately pictured. He says, because of that, I want you to know, there's coming a day when there'll be no more high priest in your line. It will be removed from you. There will be someone left in your line, one old man who will be able to look and go, I wish we were still there. We no longer have access to the food that the Lord had ordained. I wish we were there. There's a day that's coming. And I want you to know, Eli, that as a true sign, there's going to be a day in the very near future when both of your sons who would take your place are going to die on the exact same day. That's going to happen. You'll want to come back next week because we're going to talk about that. There's going to be a day. That is a sign for you, Eli. I want you to know that this is coming. Why is it coming? Look at verse 30. The Lord God declared to the Lord, therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me, they shall be lightly esteemed. He says, Eli, you've not honored me. You've let my house be in ill repute. Oh, it looks good. But what's happening in there, it's a tomb. It's a whitewashed tomb. And no longer will I allow that. But he gives a glimmer of hope. Look at verse 35. The glimmer of hope is in verse 35. He says, but the man, the anonymous man, is speaking the word of the Lord to Eli. And he says this, in the name of the Lord, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. Listen, everything has been built to this point so that we can see that there will be one who is coming. This is a prophetic word from a man that we don't know anything about, but I can promise you this, that the Lord God, his word is always true. It's always true. It always comes true. No, you may think that it doesn't. You may be thinking, I've not seen this happen. You may be going, listen, I hear the Lord's going to be just to me, and I don't know if I'm ever going to see it. But I can tell you, our God is a God of justice, and it will happen. It will happen. This whole sing-songy, I'm going to prove that to you in just a second. This whole sing-songy, this is about letting us be able to see that there is one. The imminent future here of this prophecy is Samuel. This is why you're seeing all this description about a little one who was wearing an ephod, one who was ministering, one who was growing in wisdom and stature, one who was standing strong, because Samuel was watching what was happening. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how it happened, but in the middle of what he was seeing, the Lord was moving and growing him. The Lord was moving and growing him as only the Lord God can do. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings is after 2 Samuel. Do you know where 2 Samuel is? Right after 1. Thank you very much. That's man's. I like that. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and then 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 2. Beginning in verse 27. By now, and when this word is written, you have King Solomon, which has been King Saul, King David, now King Solomon. So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. This is what the Lord has done. Years later, the house of Eli was no more. The house of Eli was no more. It was possible that some would go, I thought Eli is going to be done. I thought it was going to be over. I thought he wasn't going to have anybody on the throne. Listen, doesn't the scripture say, turn back to Exodus chapter 34. A little Bible drill for us here today. Exodus chapter 34. This is God speaking to Moses, talking about who he is and how he describes himself. He describes himself as one who is keeping steadfast love. Exodus 34, verse 7, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Listen, today, you know how we're cleared? By Jesus Christ, him alone. By surrendering our lives, submitting our knee, bowing our knee, submitting our lives, surrendering to him, we come into the kingdom. But if you do not surrender your life to Jesus Christ, bow your knee, come into the kingdom. He says this, he says, who by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generations. Go back over to 1 Samuel. You had Eli, the priest, generation one. You had Ahitub, the high priest, generation two. You had Ahimelech, generation three. And it ended with Abiathar, generation four. Folks, I want you to know, when the word of the Lord tells us something, it will happen. Some of you might say, well, wait a minute, didn't it say that they didn't listen? They didn't listen to their father. They didn't listen because he had closed their ears. That is true. And I want to say to you, to us, I often hear people talk about them not liking the idea that God chooses and he opens our eyes because we want to be people who get to make our own decisions. You know what? The Lord gives you exactly what you desire. Romans chapter 1 tells us that he calls and he calls and he calls and he calls. He sends people, he sends people, he sends people. And at some point, when you say no, Romans chapter 1, beginning at 18, verse 18, that he gives us over to what we desire. So today, in this room, if you've been living in a manner that does not honor the Lord Jesus Christ, you're far from him. You know that. You know what I appreciate about the day that I'm living in today? Is that people will say, yeah, I know who Jesus is, but I don't follow him. I'm so thankful. I love that. What I don't like is people who say, yeah, I follow Jesus, but you live like people who don't follow Jesus. Today, you may say, I don't follow Christ. Can I tell you that today he's brought you here because he wants to meet you. He wants to intersect your life. He wants to transform you. He wants to bring you from darkness into life. And you have the ability at some point to respond. When you hear his voice, when you hear his voice, when you hear his voice, he's calling you to respond. And we don't know how many opportunities we have to respond. And at some point, you know what he does? All right, take that. That's what you want. That's what you get. Today, if you are in here and you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, can I repeat myself one more time? You've bowed the knee. You've surrendered your life. You're in the kingdom of God. Are you living for the honor of Christ alone? Lord, if there's somebody in here, in this building, who says they follow you, but they're not living like that, let judgment begin in the house of God first. If we want to be a powerful people for the name of Christ, then we have to be people who honor one alone. Christ alone. Father, I love you and I honor you. I thank you for the privilege you give us to represent you. I thank you that you called us, you chose us, you opened our eyes. I'm thankful, Father, that you've called us to respond to you. And so today, I ask that you would let people respond to you in faith, Father. Father, I pray that you would give them that faith to respond. Today, God, don't let us leave here without reckoning our lives and account to you. We honor you. We sing to you. We give to you, and now, Father, would you speak to us? It's in the name of Jesus we ask these things today. Amen. Everyone's back up here. I'm going to ask that you stand, please.